today as we come to the table.
Flattery can be used as a very, very evil thing. And so he now begins to pour on the flattery. Remember, we talked about Felix. This guy was not a good guy. He was really a bad guy. He was very disliked in the region. He was known to be very dishonest and very cruel. And again, he gets banished. We'll talk about that in a moment because of all of this. But notice how he lays it on thick. And notice, again, what he's doing is get him buttered up, then bring in the false accusations, get him on my side, and maybe we can bury Paul. But notice he says, you brought great peace, which none of that was true. You brought prosperity, which is not true as well, to the nation by your foresight. You're so wise and see all things.
I once attempted to butter up my parents to convince them to allow me to buy a PlayStation. I did extra chores around the house, I helped my sisters with their tasks, and I even spent time studying for upcoming exams. My efforts became more obvious when I tried to flatter my parents more openly and blatantly. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. The Bible warns against flattery, and in today's message, Pastor Mark does the same, noting how flattery not only can distract, but may also detract from the words one has to share. Keep in mind the sincerity of your speech to others and how you go about speaking in your day-to-day interactions. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 24, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 24 as we continue on through the book of Acts. And let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we thank you. Lord, we do want to pray first for Israel. We pray your protection over Israel. We pray, God, you guard them and watch over them. Give their leadership wisdom. And God, just thwart the plans of the enemy. God, we know that you're watching over them. We know that you're protecting them. You say that you never slumber or sleep when it comes to Israel. We know that you have Michael the archangel specifically watching over the nation as well as all the other angels. But Lord, you're the only one that's needed. But we thank you, Lord, for all of your forces that are in place. And again, we pray you continue to use all these circumstances to bring them to repentance, to come to know their Messiah, even as Paul is going to try to do today in preaching the gospel, Lord, to the Jews that are going to be there at his trial, as well as the Romans that are in the room that he's trying to reach. So Lord, reach us. You've got those right now that know you in here that need to be encouraged. You've got those, no doubt, that don't know you, and you want them to be reached and come to know you as well. So pour out your spirit, be our teacher, and we look forward to what you have, Lord, for us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into Acts chapter 24, it's really the idea is using every opportunity that we can to preach the gospel. You know, one of the things I appreciate about Franklin Graham, every time you see Franklin Graham on the TV, he's giving the gospel. I mean, everything he does, it doesn't matter. It could be like, you know, if there's an ice cream stand. When Franklin Graham's at this new ice cream stand, yes, we want you to have a new ice cream. And by the way, Jesus died for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. And if you repent of your sins and receive him, you can be saved and enjoy your ice cream in heaven. And all these kind of things. He's really just always focused on the gospel. You're going to see that's where Paul is. And this is really where we need to be as well. Looking for every opportunity to share and being creative. Asking God to make us creative. It's amazing when you say, God, show me ways I can share the gospel. God will do it. Maybe it's during a haircut. Maybe not for you ladies. You don't want to do that because you're too. They may mess something up. But for the guys, we don't care. During your haircut. Maybe you're on the elevator. That's too short. But by the way, you could look, we're on the way up. Speaking of going up, have you talked about Jesus Christ? There's all kinds of ways you can be creative. And Paul uses this, even in a trial today. He's going to be in a legal trial defending himself, and he's going to blend in the gospel and Jesus Christ and what the Jews believe and try to reach the Romans that are there, Felix that is there, the Jews that are there. And so what a great inspiration that is for us, looking for every opportunity. And what I love about the way Paul did it was, is you don't always have to be preaching at someone to share the gospel. You're simply talking to them, and as you're talking to them, you work things in, like, you know, yes, and that was just that many years ago where the Lord really set me free from this and that, and Jesus has been so important in my life, and you just kind of blend it into the conversation, and you can use it as a witness and a testimony, and they don't feel challenged, and then they begin to ask questions, and God opens up a door, and you can quickly tell. If you begin to blend that into a conversation, and they don't want to talk about the Lord, they'll make it known, and then you just back off. As the Bible says, you don't throw pearls to swine. The idea is that you don't want to just waste your words. Wait until God has their heart in a place they can receive. Well, Paul here, again, using every opportunity, is going to continue to do that today. And where we last left off with Paul, if you remember, he had been dropped off in Caesarea with Felix, the procurator, the Roman procurator or ruler in that region, until his accusers came to accuse him in a trial. All these things are going to be false accusations they bring against him. But at the same time, God's going to use it not only to defend Paul as he shares, but as we said, to really preach the truth of Jesus Christ and using this opportunity. So he's now been in prison for a few days. They're going to bring him out and start the trial. And that's where we take up in chapter 24. And notice what it says. It says, now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. And these gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Now notice it's 5 days later, they show up with this lawyer by the name of Tertullus. And again, they would have lawyers in that way, the same way that we have them today. Paul doesn't have a lawyer. He's going to have to defend himself, which is typically not how our court system works today. But again, in the Roman government, you had to be able to pay for your own lawyer. You didn't get one given to you if you couldn't afford it, like in America. And so they would have been able to hire the best of the best in lawyers. Now, we don't know a lot about this Tertullus, but we know that he probably was at the top of his game, probably a high-dollar lawyer, an orator. Notice they use the word orator. He can speak very wonderfully, no doubt. And how do we know that? Because remember, the priests were extremely wealthy. They were millionaires by our standards today. There was lots of money that the church had. I'll put church in quotes, the temple. So they could have hired the best possible orator or lawyer that there was. So no doubt this guy was a high-powered lawyer is how we'd see this today. Coming against Paul in this trial with these false accusations, and that would have been an intimidating thing had you not had God on your side. Now, we're going to see that it all falls to the ground because God is going to give Paul wisdom, and God's going to show that these are false accusations. But you need to get the idea of what's happening here. God is, again, protecting Paul, but the enemy's trying to bring in something to convict Paul. And it's amazing. We're going to see that he does a very masterful job at taking nothing and making it sound like a huge problem. And aren't lawyers good at doing that? Again, it's interesting, but note this, guys. Satan is very good at doing this as well. He can take a situation in your life, maybe in a relationship that you have or a situation that you're in, and he can make something that's really nothing seem terrible. That's exactly what he's doing here with Paul, trying to get Paul, again, convicted and Paul in trouble of some things that he hasn't done simply by false accusations. And of course, God's going to be his defense. But it's going to be amazing to watch how he does this. He's going to use the culture, and he's going to use emotion to turn the trial away from the facts and simply get an emotional response out of Felix to get Paul in trouble. Now, can you imagine a situation in any trial today where someone would use cultural situations and emotions to get it away from the facts of the trial? Aren't you glad that never happens in our society? Now, again, I say that tongue in cheek, but look, mankind doesn't change, do we? We don't change. We're the same, and so Satan knows what works. The lawyers in that day knew what worked, and the bottom line was, no doubt when he met with the Pharisees and Sadducees, he's like, look, we don't really have anything legally to get this guy with, so let's make something up and let's make it emotional. And if we can get the masses and kind of get this mob mindset, maybe we can take this guy down. And so, again, for the best guy to do it, no doubt, was this Tertullus as they get him involved in the situation. So you'll see what he does. He does a very good job with nothing here in just a moment. But again, God shoots it down through Paul. And notice what it says in verse 2. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to all this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Now, notice there's enough butter here to make a lot of Rice Krispies. I mean, those little squares. I mean, he's laying it on thick. And why is he doing this? Because, listen, he knows what we know. And that is if you pour on the flattery, you can get people oftentimes to come over to your side. Again, flattery can be used as a very, very evil thing. And so he now begins to pour on the flattery. Remember, we talked about Felix. This guy was not a good guy. He was really a bad guy. He was very disliked in the region. He was known to be very dishonest and very cruel. And again, he gets banished. We'll talk about that in a moment because of all of this. But notice how he lays it on thick. And notice, again, what he's doing is get him buttered up, then bring in the false accusations, get him on my side, and maybe we can bury Paul. But notice he says, you brought great peace, which none of that was true. You brought prosperity, which is not true as well, to the nation by your foresight. You're so wise and see all things. And he said, also, we accept it, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. So again, all the gushiness has now come out, and now he's going to move into his accusations. He says, nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, I want you to notice what he begins to do. He's using all the buzzwords in that day that would cause a Roman to react emotionally. Now, not so much the first one. The first thing he does, it's interesting, he just starts out name-calling. He's a plague. Now, I've been called a lot of things. I've never been called a plague, not that I can remember anyway, or that I know of. But he calls him a plague, so he's really painting this picture of this guy is no good. He's trouble from the beginning. You know, he wants to give him a kind of a bad rap as the thing gets started. And so he first starts off with name-calling, which I find interesting. And then he goes into some things that would have moved Felix as a Roman procurator. Now, first of all, before I point them out, notice this. I remember this. In the Roman Empire, you wanted there to be never any type of dissension or uprisings or ringleaders or problems of anything, because Rome was very proud of their Pax Romana, which means world peace. And so if you served Rome, they would watch whatever region you were over, Felix over that area, how peaceful is that area? Are you able to keep it peaceful? Are you able to squelch any uprisings? Rome did not like any problems. And so if you ever allowed an uprising, you were in big trouble. They would come in to squelch it quickly. That's why when Paul had the big uprising there, really when they tried to kill him there in Jerusalem, remember the guards came down and squelched it very quickly, because they realized that this can't get back to Rome. We've got to keep things under control. That's what we're here to do. So he begins to talk about things that would get a Roman ruler's attention. After he calls him a plague, notice the first thing he says, he is a creator of dissension. Okay, bad problem. You don't want anybody creating dissension in Rome. This guy's a creator of it. He's a problem maker, and so we need to get rid of him. And notice he says not just among the Jews here, which is bad enough, because that's your region, but throughout the world. So he accuses him of causing problems for Rome worldwide. Now, I will say this. Paul did cause riots all over the world, but it wasn't against Rome. He was standing for Jesus Christ. He was standing for the word of God. That was causing dissensions, and that was causing problems. So it wasn't with Rome, but they're trying to present it as though it was with Rome. So they're finding something, Tertullus is finding something with a little bit of truth and then putting it in a picture of something that's totally false. Again, something that a good lawyer can do, but very sad to see when the person is innocent. And notice he says next, he's a ringleader. That would have got his attention. You don't want ringleaders of trouble. You want to cut the head of the snake off, so to speak. So he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, again, his words here, when you understand what was going on in that day, are very carefully chosen. He's a very good wordsmith. Ringleader, dissenter, sect of the Nazarenes. That means he's got his own group that's not in line with Rome. And again, Rome didn't put up with anybody that wasn't in line with Rome. You had to be approved by Rome to even have a sect or a group, if you will, like whatever religion you might have. Remember, you had to worship the emperor first, and then you could be involved in a religion if you had pinched the incense to the emperor. But even under that, it had to be an approved religion. And so what Tertullus is saying is, this is an unapproved religion. It's an unapproved sect of the Nazarenes. And so this guy is trouble from beginning to end. Of course, Paul, as we said, in just a minute, will shoot all of these down one by one very masterfully. But it's interesting, after he does all this, very placed wordsmithing to get the emotions of Felix for the sake of Rome all riled up. Look at verse 6. He even tried to profane the temple. Now, he wouldn't care. The temple meant nothing to the Romans. So he started his argument with something that Felix wouldn't care about. He ended it with something that Felix wouldn't care about. So not the best lawyer sandwich here, if you will, as he's trying to put together his case. The bread on both sides is not that good, I would say. But at the same time, also being a representation for the Jews, they believed he had defiled the temple. So he probably throws that in as a fellow Jew to stand with them and say, he also defiled our temple, which we know he didn't do. He was cleansed when he went up there. This again is another false accusation they're bringing against him. But he said he profaned it. And so we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law, which, by the way, if you profane the temple, what is their law? To kill him. And that's what they tried to do. Remember, they came, the big crowd came in to kill Paul and to destroy him. And so he said, that's what we wanted to do, but the commander Lysias came and with great violence took him out of our hands. He forced us to give him up. You know, how dare he do that? Commanding his accusers to come to you. And by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews who also assented maintained that these things were also so. And so again, they're like, yes, this is true. He's guilty of all these things. He's this big problem maker. And now we've taken the trial from the facts to emotion, and he's hoping it will be successful, but it will not be successful. Let me say this about Felix. He was a bad guy. He was full of pride, and he would have been kind of ministered to by all the, if I can use that word, by all the flattery, but he wasn't stupid. He'd been ruling now in Rome, Roman regions, if you will, for 10 years. 5 years in one other position in the Roman Empire, and now 5 years as the procurator or the ruler over the Caesarea and Syria region. So he had heard a lot of trials. He'd seen a lot of people stand before him, probably heard a lot of butter and flattery. So he now, I think, had learned to work through all that and say, all right, let's get past with all the niceties. What are your charges? And now he's going, okay, dissension. He's got a sect that's not approved of Rome. He's causing all these problems. Okay, maybe we can talk about that. These are things we can possibly look at, although they're all lies. And so now he's going to give Paul his opportunity to mount his defense. And look at verse 10. It says, and then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered and said, insomuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. I love Paul's simple intro here. Again, you saw how flattering, you know, and buttery that Tertullus was. Paul can't do that. Paul has to be honest. Paul knows the guy is no good. Paul can't lie. But notice the respect that Paul gave the position. Now, we covered this in the past, and I want to bring it up again. Because as we see the old Roman Empire and the way that Paul and other believers dealt with the leadership of that Roman Empire, remember, the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. It's coming back. And it's going to take, there's going to be, Rome will take over the world again in this, it may not be called the Roman Empire. It's not going to be everybody wearing robes and you know, little wreaths on their head, that type of thing. But it's going to be a one world government based out of Europe in a revived Roman Empire, the Bible tells us. And why is that so key? Because we have a living template of the way that the early church dealt with Rome and the way that God would have us deal with Rome today. And this applies to our culture, our city today, as much as it will when we see Rome rising and America begin to descend farther and farther down. And that is this: we are to respect the position of our leaders, even if the leader is not respect worthy themselves. And so here he is with Felix. If he said the truth, he'd say, Felix, you're a scoundrel. You're the worst of the worst. Everybody hates you. Thank you that I have a chance now to share my part of the story. Well, he would never do that. We know that. But if he were to tell the truth, that's what he would have said, which means when we stand before governors and congressmen and senators and whoever else that we stand before, again, our local leaders here that we work with on a regular basis that we need to be praying for, like the NPC and the city council and our mayors, if we ever get the chance to stand before them, we need to be respectful of their position. It doesn't matter what their personal life is like at all. It doesn't matter what we think about them personally. It matters what is the position that God has you in. I'm going to approach that properly. I'll let God work out the details. And I love the very simple, straightforward, respectful approach that Paul makes here. Insomuch as I know that you've been for many years a judge of the nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. And notice, I know you know the nation. I know you know me. I know that you know Judaism and the way, Christianity, because you've heard about it. He'll get to that later. He's saying, I know you know all this, so you're going to understand me. We're going to be on the same page as we begin to talk about these things. He says, here's why. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, he's blowing out of the water the very first thing they said. This man is a dissenter and a plague and causing problems with the Jews and around the world. He said, whoa. This is 12 days right now that I stand before you, Felix, since I arrived in Jerusalem. So they're saying that in 12 days, I was able to not only disturb the entire Jewish culture, but reach the entire world and cause dissension against Rome. This is obviously a false accusation. And so Paul points it out, kind of slamming that. No doubt Felix would have gone, yeah, that would be pretty hard to cause trouble all over the world for Rome in just 12 days. Now, again, they were trying to bring in the trouble he'd caused among the Jews around the world because of the gospel. But that's a different issue. The accusation here is he's causing trouble for Rome around the world. At least that's what they wanted him to believe. He says, that's impossible. Who could do that in 12 days? And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. He's saying, look, the uprising that happened that they're telling you about, I didn't do that. I was up on the Temple Mount worshiping. I was there to seek God, and everybody rushed me, and it just became this, you know, crazy mess. So they're the ones that did it. I didn't do it. And isn't it just like the enemy to blame us for what he's doing? And that's exactly what they're doing here. And he goes on, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. They don't have any proof of this. They're just saying it. Now, they're the Sadducees and Pharisees. They weren't there. I did stand before them in the council, but they didn't see what happened on the Temple Mount. They heard about it. They heard the noise. They didn't see all the disruption. So they're not even witnesses here to this. He says, they can't prove a thing. He says, but this I confess to you. So I can confess this to you. That according to the way, I still love the fact that Christianity was called the way. I love that as a name. But according to the way, which they call a sect, that is a separate group than what is approved by Rome, so I worship the God of my fathers. In other words, I'm not worshiping anything different. This is not a new sect. The God of my fathers is who I'm worshiping, and I've worshiped the God of my fathers, you know, forever, and it's the same thing Rome has approved. He goes on and says, what is the God of my fathers? Believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets is what they called the Old Testament in this day. So what he's saying is, I'm believing everything that's written in the Old Testament, the same way that these men that are standing here accusing me of, the same way that Rome approves of. This is nothing new. I've just now become completed. I believe in the Messiah that we've been waiting on. I'm a completed Jew. They're a partial Jew. They've not yet received their Messiah. They don't yet know their Savior. But there's nothing different here. It's just the extension out to the completion of what the God of our fathers said he would do, and I now believe it, and I'm now being tried for this. But again, before we go on, note this. I find it interesting. He said, I believe all things written in the law of the prophets. Here's the question for us. Do we believe all things written in the law of the prophets? Now, before you immediately answer that, think it through. Because I want to challenge this. Do we really believe all things written in the Bible? Not just the New Testament, but the Old, which he was specifically talking about here. Because there's a lot of people, even in churches today, that may not admit it until you make them think about it. And maybe that's even some here this morning, that maybe you don't believe all things in the Bible. Paul says, I believe it all. And why did Paul believe it all? Because every single prophet always spoke literally of the Word of God. Jesus always spoke literally of the Word of God. What he's saying is, I believe the Word of God as written. And why do I say some people don't believe that? Do we literally believe Genesis 1 through 11? Do we literally believe that a man was swallowed by a giant fish and was spit up 3 days later and went and preached in Nineveh? Again, we say we believe all the Bible, but do we really believe that? Listen, Jesus himself said that Jonah was swallowed by the great fish, and the great fish spit Jonah out alive. Jesus himself said that. If we don't believe it, then we're not believing Jesus. And I think sometimes we have to be challenged with these things. Oh, Mark, how could anybody enter something down in the water and be there 3 days and come out alive? I don't know. Ever heard of submarines?
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. Please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.